In our children's church hour downstairs, all of our kiddos 10 and under, and you can take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians again, and chapter 12 this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want you to follow along with me in verse 19 and 20 through 21, three verses, and we've been looking at these over the past couple of weeks and considering the matter of edification and Paul's desire. It has been one to edify, to build up the church and Christians in Corinth. And notice with me verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 12. It's on page 172 if you're using one of those Bibles in the pew. Page 172. And notice with me 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15 or verse 19. We'll begin at verse 19. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. This morning we're looking at the right response to edification, the right response to that which Paul has been trying to do, which is to build them up and strengthen them, and they are called to a choice, an action that needs to take place. In fact, he is concerned that when he comes, he will not have found that they have repented. And if they haven't dealt with sin and repentance, what will he do? Well, he will be in grief. He will be in sorrow. And we want to look at that this morning and the right response that we are to have to those that care for us and the sin that we need to turn from. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I pray that you would teach us from your word today, that we would recognize clearly areas in our own life where the word of God has been given and declared and where we need to turn, to change our thinking. Perhaps there has been no sorrow or no grieving over sin. God, I pray that you would give us as a church a greater amount of humility and honesty so that that grieving and sadness over sin would be quick. It wouldn't be hesitant. It wouldn't be pushed off. It wouldn't be ignored. And Lord, I pray that there would be a humility among each of us that would deal with sin quickly and promptly, so that we can continue to be built up in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we can accomplish what you desire for us. Lord, I pray if there's one here today that has not yet recognized their sin separates them from you, that today there would be a repenting, a changing of mind in their lives regarding who Jesus Christ is and why he died on the cross, and that he died so that they could be freed from sin's penalty and its power. And Lord, we'll thank you for how you'll work in each life today. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been considering edification, and I've asked the question over the last couple of weeks, are you a builder? Like Paul, in that Paul has a desire to edify. You see that in verse 19. He says, we speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. His goal is everything that has been taking place with this church is that they would be built up. It has not been about building up Paul. It has been about helping them. It has been about bringing them into line with the truth. Now, have you ever asked the question, so what do you really want of someone? I don't know if you've ever eaten out with someone and you say, where would you like to go? And they go, oh, I don't know, maybe, I don't know, you pick. And or they just hem-haw around and they're not definitive. You ever been around someone like that? Or maybe it's not about eating out. Maybe it's about what would you like for Christmas or your birthday? And they just don't get to what they want. My kids are not like that. They already have the list they've been working on. And I love it because their list has revealed a lot about their passions, which I enjoy seeing what my kids want. That's the kind of thing that you see in Paul here. He is not ambiguous about what he is aiming for. You don't have to ask the question, what does Paul want to see happen with the church in Corinth? That's not what you come away from this passage saying. You see very clearly what he wants. Notice verse number 21, because in verse 21, you see what he is concerned has not taken place and what he wants to have happened. Verse 21, lest when I come again, God, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not, what's the next word? Repented. What is it that he wants to see happen before he gets there? He wants to see people with sin issues do what? That was really hard for us to say. Isn't it kind of one of those words that's kind of, I don't know if I want to say that, because that means there's something that needs to change. Let's say it again. What is it he wants to see? He wants to see that they repent. Now, it's important that you know what repent means, and we're going to look at that this morning. But it's important to know that not only does he want to see repenting, but he wants to see the sorrow that he feels for their sin in them. In fact, we'll look at it in just a few moments, but back in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, we looked at this months ago. There were those that had godly sorrow that worked repentance. There had been a sorrow about sin, which is wonderful when it takes place, by the way. When we come to an agreement with what God says, and we're broken about it, and we see God's right, I'm wrong, and there's a turning, a changing of mind that takes place. That's good, but there was a need for more of that to take place in the church in Corinth. There were still individuals, Christians, who had not dealt with sin, who had been resistant. And until they would deal with sin, could they be further edified or built up or grow? Absolutely not. Sin is a hindrance to your growth, Christian. Can I just say that again? Sin is a hindrance to your growth, to your being built up, to your being in and growing in the image of Jesus Christ. It is a hindrance to you, and you need to deal with sin. And that's what Paul's burden is here. Now, we saw last week the method of edification, that Paul has declared to them what God thinks. We saw that back previously in 1 Corinthians. His letter to them clearly articulated what God's mind is about some of the areas of sin that they've been involved in. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The authority that Paul speaks to them with is what God thinks about them. And that is always what will change our thinking. What needs to be the focus of, not what Pastor Finney thinks or what other Christians think and their opinions, but what does God say? That authority is what I see sin by. Can I say that again? The only way you're going to know what God thinks is to know what he has said. And we saw as well, not only is the Word of God the authoritative standard by which that help of edification takes place, but that God uses people like Paul had in the lives of others to see that take place. You see Paul's desire in that in verse 20, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. Paul has an expectation that's in what God thinks, but he is interested in seeing them in line with what God wants. And God uses people. Aren't you glad that God uses people in your life to bring you to more and more knowledge of what God wants? Isn't that a setup of a question from a pastor? Aren't you glad for your edification? Well, do you know that you need more of it? And not just in this pulpit. You need it amongst other brothers and sisters in Christ, encouraging. Hey, what God says ought to be what we get thrilled about. But sometimes we can be like, what are you telling me that for? Have you ever felt that when someone talks about something and you think, are you trying to hurt me? Are you trying to poke at me? We've got to recognize that loving rebuke is God's plan, and God uses people, and it is the biblical process. There's a right way for that process to work, isn't there? Absolutely is. The truth in love speaks of in Ephesians. And it's really crucial for us, though, not to say, well, I don't want them to think I'm just judging them and I'm just trying to hurt them. Friend, build the relationship with them like Paul has. Paul's poured out his heart for them, and they know he loves them. Now he can expect of them to change, to come into line. And sin gets in the way of further edification. Edification, by the way, is as you build up others in truth, it will point out things that need to change. When we saw in Ephesians chapter 4 that God has given to the church apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists for the what? for the perfecting of the saints. You know what that means? There's going to be things that aren't where they should be that need to be brought up to where God wants them. And guess who's going to be the voice to do that? Those voices of influence in your life that God has ordained. Pastors, teachers, evangelists, the Word of God given to you. And so we saw last time that God uses people to edify. And I briefly mentioned verse 21 last time about this matter of Paul's being humbled when he comes, and that he would bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented. And this is the action that they need to take. And if you were to ask me, what's the right response to edification? Well, it would be repentance. But I want to give you a first thing that goes right along with repentance, because you see it in Paul's heart. It is grief. It is sorrow. It is that you would bewail and turn. You see that back in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the grief, the sadness that was with that desire. And Paul speaks of this bewailing many which have sinned. It's the idea of grief or sadness for them that they have not yet repented, that they haven't turned. God is grieved at sin. Did you know that? Some of you are looking at me like, I don't know. Is that true? God was grieved with his people, the Bible says repeatedly in the Old Testament, as they did not listen, as they did not obey, as they did not heed. Is it right for us to be grieved when someone is in sin? It absolutely is. Parents, have you ever felt that grief before? Or maybe you have a friend who is doing something that is harming themselves, and you see, that just grieves me. It's not that they're an embarrassment to me. And by the way, parents, you ought to distinguish clearly in your parenting. I know tonight is our parenting messages, and I sometimes want to bring things together with you in the morning service, but your kids ought to know when you're grieved that it's not because of your being embarrassed by them in their mistakes, but by their sin and what God's opinion of it is. And what your opinion of it is. Sometimes we correct out of purely, you just made me look bad. And all week long you've ignored the very thing that publicly you were embarrassed by. That's not godly grieving of sin. Can I remind you of that? What needs to take place is in the house, in the home, when no one else is around, when you see something that takes place that is sinful behavior, that you call it that. We'll look at that some more tonight even, but are you grieved about sin? Are you grieved about things that are not what they should be or where they ought be? And there's a grief that Paul feels for where these people are. And the first thing that I observe about a response to edification is there needs to be a grieving, yes, on the part of the person who is communicating with you, this needs to change, but there needs to be grief on the part of the person who's repenting. Turn back to 2 Corinthians 7. We looked at this some time ago, but I want you to see it, because in the church in Corinth, there were those who did grieve sin, who did see where they were wrong, who did repent. Look at chapter 7, verse number 9. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse number 9, "Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance." Now that is important, because the goal is not just get people to feel miserable. I think sometimes people think that's what pastors like to do, or people that are trying to encourage them. Oh, they just want to make me feel horrible. That's not the goal. You may feel miserable in the process, but that's not what Paul's aim is. It's beyond that. It's that there had been change, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry, verse 9 says, after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, there is sorrow that is like, oh, I'm frustrated that I made that mistake again. And that's not the sorrow that's talked about here. There is sorrow that, oh, that was really not the best decision. I'm sorry I made that decision. And it's not a sorrow that accomplishes any changing of the mind. It's just a regret. Have you ever met people that are full of regrets? Oh, I just wish I'd have done that different. I wish I'd have done that different. That's not how you ought to view sin. It's not just that, well, I blew it again. No, did you see in that moment that you were against God? That changes things. That's sorrow that recognizes where I am in relation to God. not just where I am and, well, I hurt someone's feelings, or I didn't make a good choice there. Do you see how your sin is in relation to God? Which brings us to the question of what you've done with Jesus Christ, the one who died for your sin, the one who paid for sin on the cross. Have you recognized that every bit of your sin could be paid for in Jesus Christ, and that you no longer need to be a servant to sin? It's very important for the one who is in faith, dependent upon Christ for salvation, recognizing that when they sin, they are ignoring that fact. The fact that Christ died for their sin. When you sin and you're not thinking Christ Jesus died for this, guess what you ought on the other side of that choice recognize? I did something that Jesus Christ put himself on the cross for. That ought to make sorrow come up in you. It ought to remind you of what Christ has done, and thereby there be sorrow. The sorrow that comes up because of what Christ has done for us. Paul has already made a stand against the sin in the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians, you find that very clearly articulated. He has said what is true. And he has said what is true and what needed to change in 1 Corinthians, his letter to them. Many believe that Paul perhaps had visited Corinth in between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and that there were some that didn't stand up against sin when he was there. We don't know that for certain, but either way, verse number 21 of our passage, if you go back to chapter 12 and verse 21, he says very clearly, "And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you." You know what he is concerned about? It's not about some pride in Paul being removed. Paul's humiliation here is not about fixing a problem in Paul. What it is that he will be publicly ridiculed and mocked by people who ought be dealt with. Can you imagine how humiliating it would be for him to have called out sin and called out sin and people to still be in rebellion to it? How frustrating that would be. How humiliating that would be. How humiliating it is for the image of Christ to be put through the mud in such a way and not dealt with by this church. Does our Savior have any joy in his redeemed ones walking in sin? Do you realize that? Is that in your mind? Is that on your mind and heart? Paul's humiliation isn't about Paul. It's about what their choices are accomplishing. Paul uses the word bewail, which is the idea of mourning or grieving. Paul had used that same word back in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 2, and you don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 5 is that passage where he deals with the sin of the one who has taken his father's wife. Horrible sin taking place. And what does the Bible say in verse number 2 of 1 Corinthians 5? "Ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned." You all who are tolerating this open wickedness, you are puffed up and you haven't mourned. You haven't had the bewailing that he's talking about of having when he comes back to them. The mourning, the grieving for sin. You know, you and I as a church have to have an opinion about sin that causes us to bewail, to grieve when sin takes place. You say, "Are you saying, Pastor, that I need to be picking on every person that does sin?" No. Do you grieve, though, when you see open exhibitions of sin in Christians? Now, you say, "There's open exhibitions of sin all over this county and all over this town." There are. That's not who Paul's dealing with. You know who he's speaking to? Christians. He's speaking to Christians. It's expected that the world will sin, friends. The bewailing and the grieving is towards those people who know what Christ has done for them and are acting like it didn't matter. That is a problem. Now, before you get to thinking, "Well, I'm not doing really bad stuff like lasciviousness or fornication or uncleanness," the first list that he gives in verse 20 are things that maybe we've put up with and tolerated. Debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Both groups of people, and I think there were probably two kinds of groups there in Corinth. Some that were on the side of legalism, of adding to salvation. Some that were probably on the libertine side of you can do whatever you want to do. You know, grace, you can do whatever you want. God doesn't care. That's both have sinfulness that need to be addressed, that need to be grieved over. And this is not a fun topic, is it? It's not like, yes, I came to church on Sunday and we heard about sin and the fact that I need to grieve about sin. Do you grieve when you see someone openly rebelling? You know, if you don't grieve about them open rebelling, guess what you won't well do for your own open rebellion or private rebellion? You won't grieve it. And if you don't grieve sin, you won't turn, repent, address what you need to turn, repent, address. If you're the child of God, do we need to be dealing with sin constantly? It's really quiet. I guess the answer to this is yes. If there is sin that the Holy Spirit points out and you see what the Word of God says, or someone in speaking to you and working the work of edification in your life shows something that needs to be dealt with, do you say, well, it's no big deal, or everybody does this, or our culture says it's fine? Or do you see, what does God say? Yeah, I don't need to serve that. I'm a servant of Christ. Romans 6 makes it very clear we're to yield ourselves, not to the servant that we used to have, not to the master, excuse me, that we used to have, but to the new master. We're to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, alive unto God. That's a thinking choice, and there must be a grieving of sin, or else we will continue in it. Paul is grieved that they have not grieved sin themselves. You know, we live in a very tender-footed society, I don't know if that's the best way to describe it, but a society that doesn't want to touch the matter of sin. And Christians, that has, I think, rubbed off on us, where we don't want to judge anybody, we don't want to say anything is wrong. If I say sinful behavior is wrong, well, now that's an automatic turnoff to some people. Or, oh, you believe in hell, or you believe in the fact that it's okay to judge me. Friend, that's not what this is about. There is a literal hell because the Word of God says so. There is a literal judging that is to take place of our own selves about sin. Where am I? Does that ring in your heart and mind on a daily basis? Where am I before you, God? Is there anything that is not what you want or that is not pleasing to you? Am I yielded to your desires and will? You know, there must be a compassionate attitude as we teach others about this, because young people in our schools are being constantly told, you can't say anything about anyone else. You can't say anything about them. And you better use the pronouns that they want you to use for them. I just heard a mom yesterday that we met that was talking about this matter in the public schools. It's being pushed. And kids are coming home constantly bombarded by, you can't judge anybody. But you can judge those who judge people. Wait a minute. Yeah, you can go after anybody that doesn't approve what you like or what you think. But anything that God says or that's authoritative or timeless, you don't need to listen to that. You can throw that out. A Christian, don't buy into that mindset. Don't buy into it. And by the way, parents, pass on to your kids that the Word of God is authoritative, even if the culture around you doesn't agree with it. And when it doesn't agree with it, because it won't agree with it. The Word of God is timeless. We have to have an understanding about what our sin looks like. We must not avoid the subject for fear of offending others. You know, a greater offense or stumbling block is put out there to others when Christians don't understand or don't communicate to others what God's opinion about sin is. How does that trip up other people? If the church in Corinth won't deal with sin and they live in carnality, what will that tell the next group of people who they are around about Jesus Christ? Nothing. You know what? We have a generation of churches that have said almost zero about sin. And guess what that has produced? Powerlessness. Why? Why is that powerlessness? Why do you need a Savior? We're fine. If I don't have a sin problem, And if I don't need to be growing in grace and the knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, why do I need church? Guess what? There are a lot of empty church buildings today. You know where that started? It started back when people said, I don't want to hear about sin. I don't want to make people feel uncomfortable. I just want them to just come and enjoy being together. Because that's what church is, being together. Yes, it's being together, but it's being together around truth. This is not New Life Baptist Church, and we just love people, and that's all we love is love people. We do love people, but we love the truth of God's Word. And it's because of the Word of God that we knew that we were sinners that needed new life in Jesus Christ, not in ourselves. You see, this matter of sin is something we must grieve. Paul uses the expression bewail, and James uses it over in James chapter 4. Why don't you turn over to James chapter 4 and verses 9 through 10. James chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. Same word is used there, and it's important how it's used. James 4, verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness, James 4, 9 says. And then in verse number 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Afflicted and mourn and weep about what? That you're not where God wants you to be. The verse right before this, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That's repenting. That's turning again to where you are supposed to be. That's reviving. That's what revival is. Back to normal. Back to exactly where God wants me. In relationship with him. But you know what won't happen? I won't come back to where God wants me until I agree that I am not where I should be. That I am in sin. That there's something separating my fellowship with God. And that it needs to be dealt with. And that takes place on a daily basis, friend. There ought to be grief in your heart this afternoon when something pops into your mind that you want to do that you know is not what God wants. There ought to be grief there if you tolerate it. The expression, keep short accounts of sin. How many of you have heard that expression before? It's kind of one that I haven't heard as much lately. But if I know something is wrong and I don't deal with it, you know, I say something to someone in a manner that is harmful and I'm debating. Can debating take place, by the way, in the family? In a marriage? Y'all are smiling. Don't nudge the other person, okay? In friendships? Can strife take place there? Yeah. Do you grieve when that takes place? Not because of what they're doing. I meant, do you grieve when you sin against others? When your pride kicks up and you think, I'm better than them. Do you grieve that? Let me give you an example of something, because sometimes you need practical illustrations, right? Yesterday, we had outreach here at the church, and folks clean the church here on Thursdays. We have a lot of volunteers that help, and it's a blessing how many people help cleaning the building. And by the way, if you want to help with that, let me know. We'll get you plugged in and helping with volunteering. But they keep everything spotless. And I came in yesterday, and we had a group of people up here for outreach. Well, after they had left, I came back in the auditorium, and I saw this, like grass and dirt and some things in the carpet. And this carpet really shows things up well. And I thought, oh, I'm gonna go clean that up. So I got the vacuum, and it's a really fun vacuum to use. It's cordless, and I'm just vacuuming up stuff. And as I'm vacuuming it up, you know what my mind started to think? I wonder who tracked that in. No. And you know how our mind works? You know, I wonder if it was this person or that person. And you're like, Pastor, you think that way? Come on. We all do. And I'm thinking, you know, I can't believe. I mean, I'm glad they're here for outreach. And they're here to share the gospel with people. And clean it up. Well, I get all the way up to the front, right up here. And there's a whole bunch of it right up here. Guess who was standing here during outreach and telling everyone what we're going to do? Yours truly. Yes, I had been out and walking in the grass that morning and came in. And guess what I did at that moment? I thought, oh, how rotten. I was grieved. Not for other people, but for me. Now, that sounds simple and trivial, but you know what happens on a daily basis for every one of us. We don't get grieved when we've accused everybody else but ourselves. We live in pride and arrogance and not humility to admit that was really foolish. How quickly do you recognize this grieves God? This is a rotten, stinking attitude, and it doesn't please God. You know, if you don't deal with sin and see it quickly, even weep for your sin, you won't turn. You won't respond correctly to edification. You won't respond correctly to the building up that God wants to do in your life. You'll keep, I don't need that. I am okay. And you know what God wants to do? He wants you to get on your face and be humble. He wants you to admit, I am not all that. I'm not that amazing. I'm not that great. Apart from Jesus Christ, I am a sinner on my way to hell. That's what you need to remind yourself all the time. Apart from Jesus Christ, I have nothing to impress God with. Apart from the fact that I am in Christ, there's nothing about me that is going to impress God. And when I don't deal with sin, I am not living out Christ. I'm not living in Christ. And I can, and I must first of all be humble about it. Believers must come to a position of humility about their sin. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. In both James and Paul's minds, humility, this matter of grieving over sin, is absolutely important. Back in our passage in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 20 through 21, there are qualities that totally are inconsistent with what Christ has made possible. When Christ died on the cross, he made it possible for you to have victory over immorality. He made it possible for you to have victory over whisperings and strifes and backbitings and wrath. He made that possible. He made it possible for you to have victory over fornication. And you say, well, those are horrible big sins. Yeah, they are. But Christians battle them. And you need to know that. Christians battle sins of the mind and the flesh. They battle sins of attitudes with other people. That is where the battleground takes place, Christian. And if you don't know that, and then become grieved that I am not living out what Christ has made me, you're not going to change. Which brings us to the second thing. Not only that we must grieve sin, but we must repent. We must repent. We should grieve when we know that someone is not where they ought to be, but we should ourselves grieve over sin. And we must repent. We must turn. In response to edification that points out error, this isn't right, I need to change my thinking. Changing of thinking is necessary. And by the way, changing of thinking needs to take place all day long. I like to think of it as, you know, when you're driving a car, are there little changes that you make as you're going down a straight line? You know, you're constantly doing some of this, right? Change here, change here. I'm adjusting. The Christian that never changes, that just locks up and doesn't make adjustments, that doesn't confess sin, that doesn't get humble, guess what happens? If you drive like that, what will happen? You're going to veer off the road. You're going to hit something. You're going to have damage. There needs to be constant admission of sin, constant admission of this isn't where God wants. I need to get back in line to this is his desire. This is what he wants. And I have to have a changing of thinking, a repentance. Repentance is a changing of mind. Now, changing your mind, changing your thinking is vital for Christian living. Can I say it again? Changing your mind, your way of thinking to what God wants is vital for Christian living. We saw that back in 2 Corinthians 10. That we're to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Guess what has to take place? Christian, you've got to see where your thinking is wrong and come into agreement with what God says. You have to. You have to. In the process of building up or edifying, sin's going to come up, and we must change our thinking. Romans 6, I mentioned earlier, says, reckon or count it as so, yourselves dead indeed unto sin. What is it that I need to think differently about? Well, if the Christian doesn't see I'm dead to sin, guess what he's going to be doing? He's going to continue to do things that he doesn't need or belong doing. If he will account the fact, this is not my position anymore. I am now in Christ. I'm dead to sin. Guess what he can do? He can live victoriously. But he has to think correctly. And if your thinking doesn't change, your operation won't either. Your thinking needs to change. And let me state something that's very important. Some might wonder, how could these Corinthians even be saved if they're doing the kind of stuff they're doing here? I mean, this is bad stuff, isn't it? When you read verses 20 and 21, are those bad sins? Yeah. Are these people even really saved, Pastor? I mean, I don't know. Do they need to get saved again? Is that the problem here? They just need to get saved. You know, that's not how we read Paul addressing this. And you, when we get to chapter 13, verse 5, often people go to that verse as though that's the point. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Now, we're going to talk more of that in the coming weeks. But I believe Paul is pointing out to them, this isn't consistent with what you claim you are in Christ. The question is not make you doubt that you're in Christ. The question is, why aren't you living like Christ? You don't bewail people you don't believe are saved. You bewail people who are declaring they're in Christ but not living like they're in Christ. And the great amount of grief that is expressed here is because these people have claimed that they have put their faith in Christ and they're not living it out. That ought to grieve you. And the repenting that's needed is not them getting saved again. The key here and the important aspect of this repentance is that they would agree they are not living what Christ has made possible. Now, let me ask you the question this morning. Is that possible in your life and mine, that there are things that what Christ has made possible on the cross, we're not living out? Victory over sin, admission of sin, turning from it, leaving it. Is that possible? You could be here, and I'm at church on Sunday morning, and I'm a good guy to everyone else and your exterior appearance, but what does God know of your heart? What would God say? What would God say of your condition right now? Let me ask you, first of all, your condition regarding Jesus Christ, because you can't repent of sin and deal with sin on a personal basis between you and your relationship with God if you aren't in Christ to begin with. The people that Paul is speaking to here have put faith in Christ. That's what he came to their town to declare, the gospel. They are not living like what they are in Christ. They can. But friend, you may be here and you have not yet come to the recognition that you're a sinner on your way to hell, because the Word of God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That you are in need of one who alone can make you clean, just, impute or give righteousness to you. You can't give righteousness to yourself. You can't clean yourself up enough to be good enough for God. There's only one who can make you clean, and that's Jesus Christ. What have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you believed on Jesus Christ, depended upon him for your need of salvation? And you say, well, I don't know that I need salvation. Well, you haven't come to the recognition that you're really a sinner then. Well, I know I'm bad. No, do you realize your badness means Jesus Christ had to die on the cross to pay for that sin? If you haven't recognized that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin, you haven't come to the place yet of agreement with God about your need. Will you this morning agree with God that you do need a Savior and that Jesus Christ alone can pay for your sin and save you? If you will, turn from whatever you are trusting in, yourself, your goodness, your works, to Jesus Christ. Turn from, I've been baptized. Well, that's what your trust is in. Have you trusted Jesus Christ and him alone? Turn to his finished work of salvation, and you can be saved. And from that position of salvation, you can begin to grow. You can begin to deal with sin, as Paul is talking of here, on an individual basis where the battles come up. Christian, are you still in a body that wants to sin? Are you still in a world that is constantly bombarding you and your old nature is still there, even though you have a new nature in Jesus Christ? There's a battle that goes on, isn't there? Some of you know the battle very well, and you've been honest about it. And by the way, that honesty is important because you don't do battle well if you don't agree that there's an enemy, that there's a force that's working against us. And Paul speaks of this, and we'll look at it in the future. It's a constant battle. It's a reality to Paul. And we'll read of it some more later on, but what is the area in which you're struggling with that you've not agreed with God and been grieved about? The area of sin that you've not dealt with. Grief will be felt by Paul if they don't repent, because they are sins that they are capable because of Christ to have victory over. You know, it is a sad thing for a Christian to ignore the victory that is possible in Jesus Christ. And yet you've done it perhaps this week. It could have been something as simple as your attitude towards someone and not saying, you know what, that was really foolish of me to blame everyone else and not see that that was me that caused that problem. But there's a humility that has to take place before you'll get to the point of agreeing that was sinful, the way I acted and thought about other people. It's a really hard thing to preach on sin, isn't it? And to know, I need to do something about what this is pointing out. Because there's no doubt in my mind this morning, we all battle sin. We all do. If you are in Christ, you will battle sin. If you're without Christ this morning, the battle is coming to the agreement, you are a sinner who needs a Savior. And you're battling that perhaps this morning. But in either case, what are you going to do with that choice that is in front of you? Your response, your reaction to the edifying, the truth that's being pointed out to you, the building up of, hey, this is where you are. What are you going to do? Are you going to just keep on going on headlong into this and ignoring what God wants? Or are you going to be honest? Are you going to grieve? And are you going to change your thinking? Now, let me ask you this morning, has God pointed out some area that needs to be changed in your thinking and that you've not grieved about? Sinful actions or attitudes or thinking that have been not what Christ has made possible for you. You're not living in the reality of being in Christ. You can't say, Pastor, those actions are the actions that Christ would do if Christ was working out of my life. No, he wouldn't have done that or said it that way or acted in that way or looked at that image. That wasn't in Christ, Pastor, and I know that. And I need to be honest about that today. Well, the reality of that is not you telling me. The reality of that is you telling God. You being honest before God this morning. Don't leave here this morning ignoring the sin that needs to be addressed. It would be very beneficial for some of us this morning, perhaps when we have the invitation in just a minute, to slip out and come to the pew here in the front and bow and just say, God, here's what you pointed out this morning, and I want to deal with that today. I want to agree with you that this is wrong, and I want to grieve over this. Maybe some of us haven't thought how that process works, but that grieving isn't for my benefit. It isn't for anyone else's benefit. It's yours. There's a need for us to mourn over sin and to then turn from it, to repent, to change our thinking, and to come out of here thinking differently. Maybe this morning you're having a recognition that you've had wrong thinking about your life in its relationship with what Jesus Christ has done for you. You haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, and that is on your mind this morning. It is obvious to you that you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ because you can't be able to get victory over sin in your own, and you need him, and you haven't put your faith in him yet. This morning, maybe you need to come and just say, Pastor Finney, that's me. I need today to put my faith in Christ. I've never done that, and I have questions, or I need to go ahead and make that decision today. We'll pair you up with someone to encourage you in that decision this morning. There's no reason for you to leave here this morning not having dealt with sin. The worst thing I could do is preach a message on sin and say, okay, y'all, see ya, and not encourage you to do something with it today. That would be horrible, because God doesn't point out sin to us and say, well, hope that that makes you feel better. Enjoy your afternoon. You know what he wants us to do? He wants us to deal with it. He wants us to repent. Today. Now. Wouldn't that be wonderful to leave here having dealt with something that you know God wants to deal with? You're looking at me like, I don't know, Pastor. You're asking a lot. No, what does God desire? And do you know that the heart of Paul was that if you won't grieve over sin, I'm going to grieve for you. You want to get to the place where it's grieving that's taking place on the behalf of others for you? Or will you take the time this morning to say, God, I want to deal with this now. I want to be honest before you. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray this morning and consider this passage? The offertory this morning is going to be 639, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. You don't need to look at that hymn book yet, but in a moment we will sing that. Song 639. I want to ask you this morning, is there sin that God has pointed out that you need to deal with, that you need to sorrow over and repent? Christian, in a moment, if God's pointed out something, it might be good for you to just turn and bow there where you sit, or to come up here to the front and just take a few moments and pray. To be honest with God about what He's showing you. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, Pastor, I am just bombarded with how much sinfulness I have, and I need help. And maybe the reason that that bombardment of sinfulness is there is because you have not yet put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you're seeing your sinfulness as the Holy Spirit is pointing out. You need a Savior in Jesus Christ, not your goodness, not your works, but in Jesus Christ alone. And you'd say, Pastor Finney, I have not yet put my faith in Christ, and that's the need of my life today. Can I encourage you? You can put your faith in Christ today and be saved if you'll recognize that Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sin. He was buried, and He rose again victorious over sin. You'll turn from your self-abilities and self-effort to Jesus Christ alone. You can be saved today, and we would rejoice in that. And I'd encourage you in a moment to just come and say, Pastor Finney, that's me. I need to put my faith in Christ, and I need to be able to know I have my sin forgiven in Christ so that I don't have to keep doing these things.